Good morning, or good afternoon, or evening it is, and Happy New Year. Let me get myself plugged in here. See if this works. I've picked the topic tonight of time. I wanted to kind of delve into what time meant. And one of the very first scriptures I came across that dealt with what I wanted to deal with was Psalms 90. Found Psalms 90 to be very interesting, and I need to give you some background on that one. We're not going to stay strictly with that psalm, but we're going to read it in its entirety and take a lot of our organizational thoughts from that psalm. Psalm 90 is unique. Its author only wrote one of the psalms. It's the oldest psalm. Are you getting a lot of feedback? I'm hearing a lot of ringing, but okay. It's approximately 500 years older than most of the other psalms. It was written by Moses, who lived approximately 500 years prior to David, and then Solomon, who wrote the majority of the psalms. And so we need to read it with that context. It was written by Moses. Further, Moses' life was kind of broken up into three areas of 40 years apiece. He spent approximately 40 years in Pharaoh's house under his roof. Then he rejected that life, and he took on the life of his people. And it didn't take but just a little bit, and he was crosswise with the powers that be, and so he fled for his life. He fled to Midian, and there he lived in the desert, herding sheep for approximately 40 years. And he married, and he had two sons, and then he got the calling from God to return to Egypt and to lead his people to freedom out of bondage. And he spent a short period of time doing that, and then they were in the wilderness. And they immediately sinned, and they murmured. And so God refused to let anyone over 20 go into the promised land. And so they were sequestered into the wilderness for 40 years. And in that time, Moses sinned and took on authority that, responsibility for bringing water forth from the rock against God's will, and so he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land either. And so only two, Joshua and Caleb, were allowed to go into the promised land. And so he spent 40 years in the wilderness. So as we read through there, that some of these points will be important to us. I'm going to start with verse 1. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. That's interesting, because Moses had a dwelling place under Pharaoh's roof, and then he went and was in a tent out in, or I don't know what he lived in the desert. But now he's in the wilderness, and they live out of tents, and they're on the move, and they're nomads, and so he really doesn't have a dwelling place. But that's not really what he's talking about, because he says, the Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Not just for him right at that point, but forever. So he's talking about something in addition to just a house. It's where he rests. He rests in the Lord. He builds his life in the Lord. It's what his existence is. is in the Lord. Then he goes on in verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And so he's acknowledging his nothingness before God and this incredible God who has created everything and given it to us. Verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. That's that word destruction has an interesting concept. It incorporates that, the word itself has a concept of being ground into powder. And so when he's saying return, we know that we all will return to God at some day, and we won't return in this flesh. This flesh has to be given up to its mother earth and decay and go back to dust. And so he's saying, thou turnest man back to dust and sayest, return, ye children of men. Verse 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass, which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. All of that just indicates that time is of little consequence to God, but of great consequence to mankind, and that even though they're of great consequence to us, we work our lives, and yet God washes it and cleans it like a flood, sweeping everything that we do away. That's not real encouraging for us older people who have worked and worked and worked in our lives and know that very little of that is going to sustain. We'll get to a little bit of that, what will and what won't, in later on in this chapter. But God washes it as a flood. It says that 1,000 years are as a sleep. We've each had the experience of being exhausted and hitting the bed and our head hits the pillow and we're out. And the next thing we know, the alarm clock is going off and we have to jump up and repeat it again. That night sleep, that sleep that just is instant and complete, 1,000 years of our life is but a sleep to God. It's nothing. Time doesn't mean things to him that it means to us. Then he goes on in verse 7. We are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. I'm going to stop there, even though it's in the middle of a sentence. Of all people, Moses knew what the wrath of God was. He stood and was involved in 10 plagues that struck Egypt. And some of those were devastating plagues. He stood and watched as Korah had defied God and went against his will. And him and a group of men, the earth did something it had never done before. It says it's a new thing that God did. The earth opened up and swallowed those people. And the rest of the people scattered for fear that the earth would swallow them. And the earth closed its mouth to their screams. Moses knew what God's wrath would do. It says, we spend our years as a tale that is told. I have spent a long time as a veterinary in veterinary medicine and in a practice. People know me, but I can envision 10 years after I'm gone, that a young guy, a couple of guys talk about me and say, "You remember old Doc Case? He never could spell my name right. He never said it right." That's going to be the sum total of what he remembers, they remember of me. That I didn't know whether their name was Snyder or Sneeder, or Schrader or Schroeder, and I can't spell them right either. And yet, that's what my life story will be. In days of Moses, while they're in the wilderness, they didn't have jobs. They had time on their hands. Storytelling became a real art, and it is to this day amongst those people. Our lives become nothing more than a story that is told. I don't want to be too down on this whole thing, but I want you to get a concept of where we are versus where God is. Let me find out. Okay, verse 10. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is our strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Our life is short. No matter how long we live, it's short. Some of us will be cut off earlier than others. It's interesting to consider the author's situation. Moses was in the wilderness, and he knew that they had 40 years in the wilderness, and he was the leader. So he knew he wasn't going to live past that 40 years, and yet he knew pretty well that he was going to live that 40 years. And so he had a day coming flying at him that he knew his demise. None of the rest of us have that. We don't know. Do we have tomorrow? Or is today it? Do we have 10 years, 20 years? We don't know. But what we do know is it's going to fly past, because we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? I've kind of already discussed that. Moses did. Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Wisdom is the capacity of our minds to see life from God's perspective, to understand what God's purposes are. Not necessarily to know his plan for us, but to understand his purpose for us. Return. And now he is kind of referring back to verse 3, where we talked about, "Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men." Here in verse 13, he says, "Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants." I'm not sure what Moses is getting at here, because he kind of knows how long. The rest of us do not, though. Verse 14, "O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil." The last of this psalm is kind of a prayer, and he's pleading for forgiveness. He's pleading for God's mercy to be poured out upon him. He wants God to change this verdict of 40 years in the wilderness and not getting to go into the promised land. We have a promise that if we will keep God's commandments and if we believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God, that we can enter a promised land. I can only faintly conceive of where Moses was at. His whole life purpose was to take the children of Israel and develop them into a group of people who could live together in a society to worship God and to know God and to live in a political, smooth and solid community that was living under the guidance and commandments of God. That was his task. And he was able to do that to a large extent. And yet he didn't get to go into the promised land with them. That possibility exists for me. I know what my purpose is in this life. It is to bring glory and honor to God. I can fail at that and not get to go into the promised land. But I am just like Moses. I need and I plead for God's mercy. Verse 16. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Moses is asking God to show his hand, his power, his love for them. And that part of Moses' prayer, God answers in the affirmative. And he gets to see God's hand throughout his life. Over and over, Moses sees the power of God, and those people get to see that. And to a great extent, that is what turned them and made them into a people that could survive as a nation. Verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Earlier we talked about God sweeping our lives clean like a river or like a flood. Some things will survive. Some things of Moses has survived. But it was only those things that God established. Most of my life is going to be swept away. 20 years from now, no one will know. No one will care. Only that which God establishes. I'd like to go to Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. Now, I would like to change what he said there and change that chance to God's plan happeneth to them all. Time and God's plan. But I am not the author, and that's what Solomon wrote. But I think that the meaning is that. That what God has in plan is going to happen. And it doesn't make any difference how smart I am, how rich I am, how poor I am, how dumb I am. It is God that has a plan for my life. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared at an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. We have anxieties. Why? because we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. But we can be prepared. We don't have to be in a turmoil about life, because God has given us His commandments, His rules, His plan for us. And so we do not have to live as if a snare is going to be pulled upon our feet and we fly up in the air. That's not a given. But if we don't have God, that is where we fit. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 5. Whoso keepeth the commandments shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. That very first part of it is where Solomon completes that thought of what's going to happen when time runs out. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And then we go on. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment, because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? We don't know the future. Our time is short and fleeting. And if that is going to be our continual concern and thought, we live in misery. Time is only measured to man. And so if our whole focus in life is on the time that I've been given and not some eternal purpose, I'm going to be miserable. Christ speaks here in Luke 12, verse 54. And he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? We struggle with knowing the time and what is right and wrong and what we should be doing. We struggle in our own being, trying to rationalize things. And yet, it's there in the scriptures what is black and white for us to do. And the time, what is it that we're supposed to be doing with this time? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. If we can focus on that, All this concern that we have of our, as far as time and the end of time and what we're supposed to be doing can be dissolved. And not a misery, but can be a glory. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. I'd like to go to 2 Nephi, first chapter, verse 107. And the days of the children of men were prolonged according to the will of God, that they might repent while in the flesh. Wherefore their state became a state of probation, and their time was lengthened according to the commandments which the Lord God gave unto the children of men. For he gave commandment that all men must repent. For he shewed unto all men that they were lost because of the transgression of their parents. So time is given to us now. And that time is to be spent as a probationary state. Why? For us to repent. Alma 19, verse 83. Now we see that the man had become as God, knowing good and evil, unless he should put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, that the Lord God placed the cherubim and the flaming sword, that he should not partake of the fruit. And thus we see that there was a time granted unto man to repent, yea, a probationary time, a time to repent and serve God. For behold, if Adam had put forth his hand immediately and partook of the tree of life, he should have lived forever according to the word of God, having no space for repentance. Yea, and also the word of God would have been void, and the great plan of salvation would have been frustrated. But behold, it was appointed unto man to die. Therefore, as they were cut off from the tree of life, they should be cut off from the face of the earth, and man became lost forever. Yea, he became fallen man. And now we see by this that our first parents were cut off, both temporally and spiritually, from the presence of the Lord, and thus we see they became subjects to follow after their own will. Now behold, it was not expedient that man should be reclaimed from this temporal death, for that would destroy the great plan of happiness. Therefore, as a soul could never die, and the fall had brought upon all mankind a spiritual death as well as a temporal, that is, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord, therefore it was expedient that mankind should be reclaimed from this spiritual death. Therefore, as they had become carnal, sensual, and devilish by nature, this probationary state became a state for them to prepare. It became a preparatory state. That means that we need to be preparing for something in the future. That means we need to be changing. We cannot be our natural man. We have to become something else. And we all know what that something else is. It means that we need to become servants of God. There was a scripture, and I was going to look it up, and it just dawned on me I didn't do that. I can't tell you where it's at. But it says something to the fact that this is eternal life, that you might know your God. Knowing who God is what we are here on life to ascertain the best that we can, is to know who he is. We will not completely and never will have the capacity to totally know him. But we need to be preparing in this life, trying to understand as much as possible who God is and be as like much like him as we can. It's a preparatory state, a state to change into what God can use. Alma 9, verse 40. And we see that death comes upon mankind, yea, the death which was spoken of by Amulek, which is the temporal death. Nevertheless, there was a space granted unto man in which he might repent. Therefore, this life became a probationary state, a time to prepare to meet God, a time to prepare for that endless state which has been spoken of by us, which is after the resurrection of the dead. Now, if it had not been the plan of redemption, which was laid from the foundations of the world, there could have been no resurrection of the dead. But there is a plan of redemption laid, which shall bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, of which has been spoken. And now, behold, if it were possible that our first parents could have gone forth and partaken of the tree of life, they would have been forever miserable, having no preparatory state. And thus the plan of redemption would have been frustrated, and the word of God would have been void, taking none effect. I want us to kind of get a hold of some loose ends as I'm trying to wrap this all up. But we have a time in this life that's a probationary period, a place to prepare for something in the future. There is also a time of resurrection that's referred to here. And so we'll discuss that a little bit more as we go. Alma 16, verse 227. Yea, I would that you would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. Therefore, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about unto you. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I said unto you before, and as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given unto us to prepare for eternity, behold, if ye do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. Ye cannot say, when ye are brought to this that awful crisis, that I will repent and I will return to my God. Nay, ye cannot say this, for that same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time that ye go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your bodies in that eternal world. For behold, if ye have procrastinated the day of your repentance until death, behold, ye have become subject to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you his. Therefore the spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you and hath no place in you, and the devil hath all power over you, and this is the final state of the wicked. Going back to Alma 19, verse 33. Behold, there is a time appointed that all shall come forth from the dead. Now when this time cometh, no one knows, but God knoweth the time which is appointed. Now whether there shall be one time, or a second time, or a third time, that men shall come forth from the dead, it mattereth not. For God knoweth all these things, and it sufficeth me to know that this is the case, that there is a time appointed that all shall rise from the dead. Now there must needs be a space betwixt the time of death and the time of the resurrection. And now I would inquire what becometh of the souls of men from this time of death to the time appointed for the resurrection. Now whether there be more than one time appointed for men to rise, it mattereth not, for all do not die at once, and this mattereth not. All is as one day with God, and time only is measured unto men. Therefore, there is a time appointed unto men that they shall rise from the dead. And there is a space betwixt the time of death and the resurrection. And now concerning this space of time, what becometh of the souls of men is the thing which I have inquired diligently of the Lord to know, and this is the thing which I do know. And when the time cometh, when all shall rise, then shall they know that God knoweth all the times which are appointed unto men. Now concerning the state of the soul between death and the resurrection, behold, it hath been made known unto me by an angel that the spirits of all men, as soon as they depart from this mortal body, yea, the spirits of all men, whether they be good or evil, are taken home to that God who gave them life. And then shall it come to pass that the spirits of those which are righteous are received into a state of happiness, which is called paradise, a state of rest, a state of peace, where they shall rest from all their troubles and from all cares and sorrow, etc. And then shall it come to pass that the spirits of the wicked, yea, even that which are evil, for behold, they have no part nor portion of the Spirit of the Lord. For behold, they choose evil works rather than good. Therefore the spirit of the devil did enter into them and take possession of their house, and these shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and this because of their own iniquity, being led captive by the will of the devil. Now this is the state of the souls of the wicked, yea, in darkness, in a state of awful, fearful, looking for of the fiery indignation of the wrath of God upon them. Thus, they remain in this state, as well as the righteous in paradise, until the time of the resurrection. So we have our probationary time, we have time of death, we have a time of waiting, either in everlasting darkness or in paradise. And then we have the resurrection. Alma 16, verse 196. If so, woe shall come upon you, but if not, so, and I kind of jumped in here in the middle of a sentence, I'm sorry, but if so, woe shall come upon you, but if not so, then cast about your eyes and begin to believe in the Son of God, that he will come to redeem his people, and that he shall suffer and die to atone for their sins, and that he shall rise again from the dead, which shall bring to pass the resurrection, that all men shall stand before him to be judged at the last and judgment day according to their works. So here comes another phase, the judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. I don't want to get distracted, but I do want to make one thing real clear. We are going to be judged by our works, but works do not save us. I don't know how to portray that, but there is no way that if I did everything perfect and right throughout my life, in this little brief period of time of life that I have been given, this probationary period of, what, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, there is no way that I can do anything that is deserving of eternal happiness that I can't perceive. There's just, it doesn't equate. What God has offered us so far exceeds that there's no way that I can earn that with works. That is a gift. But somehow there is a method of seeing if I qualify for for that eternal happiness. I don't earn it. It's a gift. But I must qualify for it. And I do that, and I will be judged by my works. I'll give you a little analogy because I got a little bit of time. Quote-unquote time. If someone came to me, my great uncle came to me and said, I have a brand new 2023 Mercedes-Benz that you can have. I'll give it to you. But you have to meet me tomorrow morning at the license bureau, and I will have the title, and I'll sign it over and give it to you. And I think, it's worth a risk. And so I go to the license bureau, and I wait for him. And he comes, and he signs over that title and gives to me. And I take that car and the keys, and I get in it, and I drive over to my friend's house, and my friend says, where did you get that car? Am I going to say I worked for it? Or am I going to say my great uncle gave it to me? I'm going to say it was a gift. But did I have to qualify for it? If I hadn't have shown up at the license bureau, I wouldn't have gotten that car. So I qualified for it, but I didn't earn it. It was not something that I worked for. What God has offered you and me far exceeds a 2023 Mercedes-Benz. It's unbelievably better. And what he's asking me to do is to do what he has asked us all to do in his commandments. And he blesses us if we do. So we are already paid because our life is better by following his commandments. And yet, somehow we think that we have to be good and do right in order to earn heaven. We can't earn it. It's a gift. And we need to make sure we understand that so that we can live our lives joyously glorifying our Lord and Savior, our God, who has been from the very beginning all the way through. He has been God, our Lord. I don't think I finished here. And they were judged every man according to their works. And heaven and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelations 10, verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of that voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared unto his servants, the prophets. There's going to come a time when there will be no more time. Time will end. We will not count time any longer. And at that time, we will know as we are known. We will understand God's mysteries. Kind of a summary, and this is a very poor summary, but to help you get the points that I wanted to bring out. We have a time. We're in a celebrating a new year as a passage of time. And 2023 is now in front of us, and 2022 is past. All I can do about the past is to repent of the sins that I've committed. What I can do in 2023 is I can live so that I can glorify my Lord and Savior. This is a time that I am to prepare to meet God. That I can learn to know Him better. That I can draw closer to Him. It is my preparatory time. There comes a time of death, which ushers me into a waiting period. Either a peace and rest, or awful fearful, looking forward to the fiery indignation, the wrath of God. Then there is a time when my soul will be brought out. I bring out this, I think I've said this before somewhere in the past. It was C.S. Lewis, I believe, that once said, "I don't have a soul. I am a soul. I have a body." Our souls are forever, and they will be called forth. And then we will have an immortal body. That's the time of the resurrection. And in that state, I will be called to look my Savior eye to eye. And either it will be a joyous time, or it will be a horrible time, depending on how I lived this life, this time. So there's a time of judgment. And then there'll be time no longer. We'll be ushered in to eternal life. Either eternal happiness, or forever a pit of hell. I'd like to leave you with Mark 13, verse 31. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and of that and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say unto all, watch." Lord, leave you this New Year's blessing. May this new year, 2023, be yet another reminder of God's love, grace, and mercy in His beautiful plan of salvation, the importance of life decisions, and the wonder of life itself. May God bless you.